Well, good morning, church. We are at our final Sunday in our Lenten journey together on the road with Jesus. We've been talking about a variety of encounters that Jesus has had on his road to Jerusalem. And this morning, we get the Palm Sunday story, the triumphant entry, as it's often called, or today for us, a triumphant encounter on the road into Jerusalem. It is a gift to be with you and to be before you this morning as we unpack our scripture together today. I will say this. While this is the end of our journey and the end of a series, it's the beginning of our best story. What happens on Palm Sunday anticipates the cross, anticipates what happens at Easter, and brings us into a fuller connection with the whole of what we call Holy Week. And so while we come to an end, it is also a new beginning. But the simple truth is that this whole series has been what we call the journey section of the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to be in chapter 19, but we started way back in chapter 9. In chapter 9, it says ultimately that as the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And everything that's happened in the 10 chapters in between that call to journey and this triumphant entry today is what we call the journey section. I say that because when we come to worship, we often give scripture out kind of piecemeal. In fact, we say, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is as if we have given you your daily portion for what you might need. But the simple truth is it fits into a larger and beautiful whole that I think is important for us maybe to get a sense of. And so I want you to take a look at a quick clip. It'll invite you to a deeper experience of God's Word. Check out the screen for me, would you?
Valencia United Methodist Church is proud to offer Disciple Fast Track, which is a viable option for busy people seeking comprehensive engagement over time with the entire biblical text. Meets for a total of 24 weeks, devoting 12 weeks to the Old Testament beginning the Sunday after Easter, and then spending 12 weeks in the New Testament beginning in August. Participants read a manageable 3 to 5 chapters of the Bible daily in preparation for weekly meetings, which last approximately 75 minutes. We invite you to sign up today.
So disciple is an opportunity, and there are signups for it this morning as a part of our fellowship time. You can talk to Kim Brosnan about this. To get a sense of the arc and the whole of God's story in Scripture, as you heard, the Sunday after Easter, we're going to start with the Old Testament. It's going to be 12 months and take us to the, or 12 months, 12 weeks that'll take us to the summer through. The whole point is it's the fast track. It's more concise. And it's an opportunity for us to explore the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament and to read chunks of that and explore those together. And then you take that step forward in August at the end of the summer to do 12 weeks in the New Testament. Now, there are sign-up sheets for both, and so maybe you feel more called to do the New Testament first as a study experience for you. That's available to you as well to sign up to be informed and to be invited back in August. But consider if God might not be calling you to deepen your experience of God's Word in these coming months as a response to what happens at Easter. With that, friends, we turn our attention and our story to today, to the palms that surround us, to the hosannas on the lips of children, and Jesus' triumphant encounter and entry into Jerusalem. As shared before, it comes from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and it reads in this way. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, sure enough, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks, their coats on the road in front of him. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We praise this morning and we celebrate. And I want to start with what I feel is the most absurd part of this story. It's a simple request, really. I know some very persuasive people in this church, people who can convince us of anything, salesmen and women, those who have run for office, those who are lawyers, those who do good work of using their words to convince others of the validity of their argument. But never, no, never have I seen something as simple as, let me take this new colt. Why? The Lord needs it. We could send Don Claus over to the Ford dealership, see if you can get me an undriven car, and when asked why, just say, the Lord needs it, and see how it works out. Now, that being said, Tim, we are going to do our offering for bail money for Don, so if you could... It's a silly request. It's a simple one. Bring me the unridden colt. And sure enough, the disciples, in Jesus' providential way, trust and obey. They've seen him ask for all sorts of absurd things in the course of 3 years of ministry together. They've seen Jesus at work in simple things and to make them profound, to bless simple gifts like bread and fish and feed thousands, to take those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are cast out, and allow simple words of healing or acts of forgiveness to draw them back into a deeper sense of community. They know that Jesus has this simple into magnificent thing down, and so they trust and they go, and they find an unridden colt. One who is still in its formative period, it has not yet learned the burden of either carrying the load of a human being or maybe the yoke of farming equipment. This is a young animal. And they untie that colt, and the master and the owner of the colt stops him. And ultimately, this colt is taken out of need. Their answer is, the master needs it. And that, in some ways, becomes explanation enough. For us on this side of history, a part of what's happening in the Gospel of Luke is the building of a prophetic momentum. The reason we need this unridden colt is because the prophets tell us that the new king will come riding on just such an animal. And if you'll give us a little bit of grace, you'll give us a little bit of trust. The master needs this to fulfill the prophecy that's been stated about his messianic identity. Oh, would you? And sure enough, they bring the colt back to Jesus. They put their coats on the back of the animal. They set Jesus on top, and into Jerusalem they go with whole throngs of crowds celebrating and laying their coats and their cloaks down in front of Jesus. That too is a part of this prophetic momentum. But if you've been paying attention to the songs of this morning, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, sung in a variety of ways, and the voice of our children, the voice of our praise band, from the members of our chancel choir, you might have paid close attention and said, yes, but Pastor, in the story you read, what happened to the Hosannas? Luke's got a story to tell about this triumphant encounter, and it is similar but subtly different in some ways that I think are intended to shake us up in the modern church and remind us of who Jesus is. One is those Hosannas are dropped, but the Hosannas appear in Matthew, Mark, and in John. They're a part of the cry of the crowd of Jerusalem who Jesus is appearing before. Hosanna is a Greek or Latinized version of the word Hosanna, which is a Hebrew phrase which means deliver us, O Lord. Save us. The cries of the people, which for us have become kind of a praise phrase, are literally an invitation for Jesus to do what Jesus does. You see, his name, Jesus, literally means he saves. He shares it with his ancient ancestor, Joshua. He is a deliverer. So when they cry out, Hosanna, in Matthew, Mark, and John, they invite Jesus to be Lord in their midst. It's a part of that prophetic identity. Now, you're all close listeners and close readers, and so one of the things you noticed, it was that while there are palms in the room, there are palms on the screen, Pastor Andy read the verse, and there were no palms. No palms. What were there? Cloaks and coats. They take their cloaks and their coats off. The word palms only appears in the Gospel of John. Matthew and Mark talk about leafy branches of all sorts of kinds, but they're not waved in the air. They are, in fact, placed in Jesus' path to make this road smooth for this unridden colt or donkey. The Gospel of John talks about palms waved in the air, not unlike the human palm. The fronds of our plants look like our hand in it. They were literally the early church foam fingers, if you're into March Madness right now. It's a way to amplify the message of your wave and your connection, these palms that are raised. But not so in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the people take off their cloaks, their coats, and they put them down on the road so that Jesus has this buffered, this soft place to travel through. Taking off the coat is a symbol of humility. For many, that was their only other layer than kind of their base wear, their undergarments, if you will. A simpler linen cloak underneath that, you would be decorative. You would know your social status and your position by what you could put on over what everybody had. And so they take that away. They strip that away so that they might offer it for Jesus, offer who they are, their status in life, their position. They put it down before the king. Why? Because it's a part of prophetic momentum. Way back in 2 Kings, there's a king who is ordained and commissioned by the name of Jehu. And when he's ordained, they anoint him with oil. It runs down his head. And then as he goes down the steps of the temple to begin to serve his people, they start taking off their cloaks and their coats, and they put them down so that his feet don't even touch the stone. It's a way of saying, you are greater than me, and so I offer that which is me for your path and for your journey. But the palms are a part of who we are and a part of our experience today. And as we wave them and as we are surrounded by them, they are a reminder of our Hosanna cries. Save us and deliver us, O Holy One. The simple truth is that they are giving voice to the urgency of what happens on Palm Sunday. Whether they know it or not, they feel it, that something big is happening over the course of what we now call Holy Week. They are present to something magnificent. And so the way Luke tells the story, he uses the phrase, the whole throng of disciples. Not just 10, 11, or 12, but all of these people who've been following the Jesus ministry are now a part of this great parade into Jerusalem. And they began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Notice the sentence structure there. Present work, praising God with their voices. Why? Past experience, for the miracles they had seen. They had seen Jesus feed. They had seen Jesus heal. They had seen Jesus restore and forgive. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen a miraculous Christ. And what they had seen informed their present praise. They are giving praise to what God or Jesus has done in the past because they anticipate what God will do in the future. We can do the same in our lives, church. We can begin to use our experience of the places where we have seen God in our past, where we've seen God in the past of others, and use the praise and thanksgiving for that as a means by saying, God, I know that there was a time you were with me. And so I know you're going to be with me now. God, I've been there in a time of healing. And I anticipate that need now. Giving praise to what God has done in loud voices for all that God has done in anticipation of what God will do. And their song becomes, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Looking back on an identity and blessing this one who is doing exactly what they are called and equipped to do. Brief aside. I'm reminded of a powerful experience from just this month. I had one of our own, a young adult whose name we've lifted up a number of times, Kate Stradling. She founded our Hands to Hearts ministry where we support faithfully with our miracle offering. She was in my office, came over to do some homework, get away from the house and be things in quiet. Well, we were sitting there visiting about all the things that happen in life, and all of a sudden, my assistant Deb comes running in and says, I don't know what to do. There's a man who collapsed on our grass out at the corner. He looks like he just came in from the hospital. And sure enough, Kate jumps up, I follow her, we go out, and there on the corner is an elderly man whose cane is beside him. He's sitting up on his elbow, he looks as comfortable as can be there in the fresh cut grass. But he's in the midst of crisis. And if the idea behind what happens in the expectations of the crowd is blessing one who is living into exactly what they are called and equipped to do, I saw it that day. Because it wasn't student Kate, it wasn't patient Kate, it wasn't sister Kate, it wasn't daughter Kate that I saw on that afternoon. It was nurse Kate. I've never seen her be more clear and consistent and help this man experience a sense of okayness just by being who she was meant to be. We helped get him up. We helped get him fed. And Kate went on to, through the power of social media, find his adult son who works down in Long Beach through the internet and to help get them connected. When you're living into who you are meant to be, amazing things happen. The crowd lifts up holy voice. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They are anticipating what God will do. They will celebrate the fact that they are seeing Jesus no other way than who he was called and meant to be. They are in that song quoting the Psalms. In fact, in particular, Psalm 118. Blessed is the one, or blessed is the Son of Man, or blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But the thing that comes alongside that, the sentence that follows this blessing of the one who comes, is an invitation. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It is an invitation when Jesus comes to invite glory and peace to come into our lives. When we join Jesus on the road, when we meet him in this kind of encounter, it is an opportunity for healing. It is an opportunity to anticipate what God could do, but it is also an invitation for peace to come. What might it mean if we could figure out how to live into that possibility? In a world where we continue to see acts of terrorism, violence, warfare, where we see brokenness in families and in communities, where we continue to see the struggle of what it means to be human being together, what would it mean if our song today and in this week was, I welcome a kingdom of peace. May it be so with me. So, picture it if you will. This rambunctious crowd, no doubt cheered on by kids as they sing Hosanna, loud Hosanna, just like you saw in our kids this morning in the gifts that they shared, waving their palms and singing their voices. We added the adult choir voices to that and maybe your own, and then we all sang a song together. It's amplified and ramped up by the presence of those kids who are celebrating with Jesus on that Palm Sunday. There is energy, there is vibrancy, there is excitement. And then the unread part for this morning is what comes next. Then the Pharisees show up. And the Pharisees show up at this triumphant encounter in a role that we have seen a number of times throughout our journey in this series. Even though there are whole crowds of people who are singing, at this point in the story, the Pharisees and their followers are the crowd. They are the stern-faced crowd. They're the arms crossed, guffawing crowd. They are the crowd that, as Pastor Camille said last week, murmurs and grumbles. And the Pharisees rebuke Jesus. The Pharisees go right to the man on the colt. In their anger and in their frustration, they rebuke Jesus and they say to Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. Now, I noticed that the Pharisees didn't try and deal with the crowd. All the teachers in the room, not one time did they go, classity, class, class, or do a little clapping exercise, or if you can hear me, touch your nose. If you can hear me, touch your head, right? All of these things that get our rambunctious kids to quiet down. The Pharisees had nothing to say to the crowd. They rebuke Jesus and they say, tell your disciples to shut it. They're being loud. And Jesus instead has an answer for them. He says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. That's a passage and a part of the triumphant encounter that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. If we were to quiet these crowds, of people who are loving on this messianic figure who is coming into his own, who God has called and equipped him to be, if they were to be quiet, the stones themselves would begin to sing out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." If the stones had to take on the load, they would. Because if the people were quiet, the stones would cry out. The simple truth is that God's praise will find a way to be heard. God's praise will find a way to be expressed. God's praise will find a way to move through the world. A God who creates creation in love, tender care, and says, "You are a good thing," is worthy of our praise. And creation itself will find ways to tell the story of God's beauty and God's magnificence, even when we are not able to or we are unwilling. If they are quiet, the stones will cry out. Such a beautiful and powerful way to consider how the praise of God works. The creation itself might take up the song of our heart, or that we might find ways to hear it and to see it. This Lenten journey, this conversation we've had, is about being on the road with Jesus. And the simple truth is that Palm Sunday has a destination in mind. And it's not donkeys, it's not palm branches or coats, it's the cross. I think for all the palms in here this morning, my favorite is this little guy over here who does his best to bluff our cross. Palm Sunday is about this journey that will take its final steps on this day, but it's made manifest on Good Friday, in the crucifixion, but more and oh so more than that, in the empty tomb come Easter Sunday. God's praise finds a way. Even in the tragedy of capital punishment and the brokenness of the cross, God's praise finds a way. Even when there are some in the crowds who celebrate a sense of who Jesus is on this day, might be some of the same voices who yell out, crucify him, come Friday morning. God's praise finds a way to be heard and to be seen. Our challenge for this week, in the midst of our cycle of give, pray, and resting, is to rest from electronics. And if you're a guy like me that is always, always available by your iPhone, that might be a terrifying experience. I shared in the first service this anecdote. I'm a in-betweener. I was born in 1977, I'm Gen X, and what that means in light of this context is I didn't have my first cell phone until I met Camille. We went and got them together. I had maybe five channels on my TV because mine was not a family that had a satellite dish. Our access to media was very narrow and very limited. And at the first service, I said this: when I was a kid in school, my parents didn't exist. I don't know about your kids or your grandkids, but I still to this day get texts from my children from school. "Dad, I forgot my lunch. Dad, I forgot my homework. Dad, I'm tired. Can I come home?" I wouldn't even know how to do that when I was a kid. I assumed my parents were, you know, in the ether somewhere. I was focused on what I was doing. The funny thing about electronics is, after I made that sermon anecdote, my dad, who watches the 9 o'clock service from his home in Henderson, Nevada, texted me during that service and said, "Oh, we were always there. We're like an app running in the background. We may be silent, but we are omnipresent. Never forget it." For me, news didn't exist on a 24-hour opinion-filled furor of what's going on in the world and what you should think about it. For me, the world was God's creation and bike rides and being outside. If I needed to know anything beyond the scope of my experience from my nose to my hand, I saw it at 6 o'clock on the evening news. That was it. Our world has changed in so many positive and blessed ways because of electronics that makes the world smaller, and we're able to hear stories that we've never heard. But this next week, in our staff's invitation to rest from electronics, is an opportunity to find some quiet and to maybe let the stones cry out And let God's praise find a way to be heard in you when we rest from that. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That is my prayer. Would you join me in it? Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for this Palm Sunday and for our movement towards your cross and our eternity. We ask for your blessings on each this week, that as we choose to set something aside, we might take up a deeper relationship with you. That as we come into a time where we get into the busyness of the work of worship, 7 more services between now and this time next Sunday, that we might find a place where we might see what you've done in our past and anticipate all that you're doing right now and in the next moment and in the next moment and in the next moment. So be with us, Holy One, as we move into this, your holy week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.